picture on the wall. My wife and I have a mountain of Colorado because that's where we spent our honeymoon. It was a great time. Beautiful mountain. Sometimes it's even the hard times of life we have things to remind us by. Prisoners, they get tattoos. Sometimes of cobwebs, sometimes of barbed wire to remind them that they were behind bars. They didn't jail. They did their time. Sometimes it's accompanied with a gun or some other representation of what they did. Drug addicts often carry with them some kind of remembrance of their old lifestyle, of what they came out of. Maybe it was a key that used to unlock the house that they used to have that they lost because of their addiction. Or it could be the glass that was broken from the car. We usually have these things in our lives to remind us of where we were, to remind us of the good things and the bad things, to remind us how to walk. There is the movie The Village. If you ever watched it, there was a small little community, and they were scared about those things out in the woods. And often you see people looking off in the corner of their houses at a box. And in this box, they later on in the movie showed that it had things from the past to remind them of how hard things were life in their old life. And they formed this different community to shelter them and their kids from that hard life. And that box was always in that corner to remind them of why they formed this community. We need these reminders of where we were in order to be motivated to live a better life sometimes. And that is what Paul is doing for the Ephesians here. He's reminding them of where they have come from, who they were before the grace of God touched their lives. It should be a reminder of who we are by nature. Without God being in our lives, we are what Paul describes in the first few chapters here. He starts off and he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked." These Ephesians walked as those sinners, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Can you remind yourself of where you were before Christ came into your life? When Christ humbled you? Some of us have very different stories. Perhaps you were rebellious to your parents. And you went off and you lived the life of the world. And you can remember the hard times and what God had to do to break you down, to humble you. The death of a loved one. The removing of friends and loved ones, or maybe no money in your pocket. Some of us here, we don't have the extreme story. We don't have the biker lifestyle. But yet we were a covenant child. And we remember how we were rebellious against our mom, and we talked against our mom when she asked us to take out the trash. This is us by nature. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we look out and we see the world around us and we see how those people live. And how wicked and immoral they are. They do things that we could never conceive of, right? Go kidnap teenage women, girls, and sell them off to slavery in Africa. A horrific thing. Miss Emily Lent, make a YouTube video of her abortion and make it a happy abortion. So that people who are considering abortion, they can go and kill their own babies and not feel guilty about it. This is the wickedness of the world around us. A man goes and gets a gun and kills his parents because they wouldn't let him go to a party. Or we saw it on TV, another man who killed his parents, left them in the bathroom, and had the party all night long while his parents are in the bathroom, dead. Horrific things. And we say, how could people live like this? How could people act in this way? And then we remind ourselves, as Paul reminds us, that we could have been those people. We could have been living like the prince of the power of the air, acting based on our desires, based on our flesh. This is quite descriptive. It says that we were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. Do you view yourself as children of wrath? I talked to my kids at Wilkinsburg about them being enemies of God, and they get these big eyes like, I'm an enemy of God. They wanted to think of themselves as being so good, so self-righteous. But when we read what Paul describes our old life, it wakes us up. The idea that we were dead in our trespasses and sins means that we couldn't do anything good towards God in our own power. If you ever seen a dead person, they just lay there. I remember being stuck in a traffic jam, and I went by the accident, and there the man was, laying in the middle of the highway. People over here, people over there, people crying, but no one was helping that dead, lifeless person because there was nothing they could do. That was us. We were children of wrath, and we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. Just like that man in the middle of the highway could never get off that highway by his own power. This is what we were. But then we have these two next words in this chapter that are beautiful. It's perhaps the two most beautiful words in this whole passage, found in verse 4. But God. Life of despair. But God. Life of rebellion. But God. Think about how unhappy Mary and Martha were when their brother Lazarus died. He was entombed for 3 days, and they were mourning and crying, and they had their women around them to mourn with them. There was no way they were going to see their brother again. And even when Christ walked up to them and he said, remove the stone, they said, he's been dead and he stinks. But God. When God is on the scene, there's hope. When God is on the scene, life can come from the dead. And that's what happened in your life and my life, so that we aren't like those people who kidnap teenage daughters or kill unborn children. But God entered your life. He changed that hard heart and he made it soft. And in each of our lives, it was at a different event. You have an experience that you remember when the gospel came into your life, and you remember when you realized that you were guilty before a holy God. Maybe there was a couple times you remember this incident and you just turned a blind eye to it. You walked the other way because you didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was that one time that God broke you down. And you listened, and you obeyed your Creator, and repented. But God. These words are words of hope. So often we see things from our own eyes. and we forget to get the but God perspective. Joseph had the but God perspective, didn't he? When his brothers came and lived with him in Egypt and his father passed away, they were scared of Joseph. And they said, Joseph's going to kill us. And what did Joseph say? He says, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good, so that he will save many people alive. But God. It changes our perspective on life, doesn't it? When things seem hopeless, God is in control. He can make a storm on the sea for 12 disciples, and he can make peace out of that. But God. What did he do in your life? It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he hath had for us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But God acted contrary to what we were. We were wicked. We were rebellious. But God, out of his great, rich mercy, acted. Out of his love, he acted. This is the agape love, which is the source of it all. It is the love that's immeasurable. And you hear the words that Paul uses? He tries to emphasize them. He says, rich in mercy, abundant in his grace. He's not just saying he is merciful. He says he's rich in mercy. Whatever sin you had, he can cover that. He is rich enough to cover that. Whatever faults you may think are unconquerable, he can take care of that too. It says, being rich in mercy. Is your God rich in mercy in your life? Do you remember when he was, back when he first opened your eyes and showed you the goodness of him? So often we forget that. It says that by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are no longer just here beggars and rebellious. He puts us in a place of prominence with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the right hand, and he's reigning for the good of the church. And he's reigning on your behalf. And he hears your prayers when you're struggling in your family, with your marriage, or with your kids. He hears you when you're struggling with obeying your mom or your dad. He hears you, and he is reigning over all things when you're having troubles at work, especially with those people who are living as sons of disobedience. And you try to be a good Christian and try to have a good testimony, and those people are always fighting you. God is there controlling all things. And it says that he is doing this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Please note that the word is ages, plural. Some people think that this is just when Christ comes back, but there are more than one age. It is throughout the decades as well as when Christ comes back. His abundant grace is even acting now in your life. And we come to these often memorized verses in verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The question comes up is, what is the word this, when it says this is the gift of God? Usually the reflective pronoun points to something that comes before it. Is it the faith? Is it the grace? Is it the salvation? I know it's late on Sunday evening and we don't want to get too deep in the Greek, but the Greek gives some enlightenment here. The word this is in the neutered form. There are three genders in the Greek. There's a masculine, feminine, and neuter. And usually a reflective pronoun points back to something that has the same gender and same number. But the problem with this verse is that this is a neutered form and there is nothing neutered in the preceding phrase. This is a rule of Greek where it says that neutered wraps up the complete entire phrase of that precedes it. So what is the gift of God? It is the grace. It is the salvation. It is the faith. It is what God has given to you is this whole package. His grace is sufficient. He works the faith in you and He completes the salvation. And how wonderful is it for those who truly understand what it means to be a son of wrath? When we realize what we were, the idea that God completed salvation in us blows our mind. This is so contrary to what the world perceives as religion. If you ever talk to the Mormons, you realize that their understanding of grace is completely different than ours. In their Book of Mormon, in Moroni 10:31, it says, be perfect. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. And then my grace is sufficient for you. The religion is based on you being perfect and you loving God with all your heart. And then His grace is sufficient. How contrary is that to the grace from the Bible? Where it says we were sinners, we were rebellious, we were running this way. But God acted despite of what we were doing. Their grace is dependent upon the works of man. But Paul in Romans 11 says, but it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Man's religions, they use the words grace, but they don't truly understand what it is. They think we have to be good enough in our own selves to earn God's favor. But the Bible says, but God. But God acted contrary to what we were. Where does works fit in this? It is the result of God working in us. We would be so naturally like those drug addicts out there. We'd be so naturally just running around and partying like everyone else. But for some reason, and we don't know why, He looked down and He saw you. And He changed your heart. He made you who was His enemy into His child. He gave you the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to change your desires and make you love the good things of life. Love only one wife. Love only one husband. Love being a mom, even though the kids are crazy and running all over the place. For some reason, God gave you a love to be a mother in that way. To endure that, to show them Christ's love. For some reason, God enables you to do the good works that Jesus showed. And so Paul here is reminding the Ephesians, reminding us that we have to remember where we came from. And when we remember where we came from, we have motivation to live like Christ. If we remember that we were once children of wrath, we'll be more eager to go out there and share the gospel to those whom we really can't relate. To those children of wrath out there who are under His judgment if they do not come and bow the knee to Christ. And if we realize our state of despair, and we appreciate the grace that God has given to us, we'll want to eagerly share it with others. And be inconvenienced sometimes, taking a Saturday morning or a Wednesday evening to go out and knock on some doors. Or perhaps we won't be so judgmental when we talk to the people at work. When they do things that are contrary to God, we won't point the finger so quickly and remind ourselves that we would be just like them. And we'll take a different, more loving approach to share the gospel with them. When we remind ourselves where we came from, we'll be more eager to live a holy life. If you ever talk to a drug addict, he realizes that the only thing that allows him to overcome his addiction is to love something more than the drugs. It's usually a love of a woman or a love of an occupation and wanting a better life. Love of a mom that he once hurt. And he finally gets that one thing in his life that he loves more than the drug. And that should be us Christians. We should love God and His gospel more than the fleshly things of this world. And this is why Paul brings this grace before the Ephesians. He reminds them, say, remember what you once were, so that you can glorify God in your life now. And so often we do have things, the knickknacks, to remind us of good things and bad things. Do you have anything in your life that reminds you of God's grace in your life? What reminds you of God's grace as you walk throughout this world? One thing is the preaching of God's Word. Taking the time out of your busy week, remembering to sit down and be still and know that He is God. Reflect upon His promises. Reflect upon how He wants you to live His life, live your life. I had the wonderful experience of celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Another thing we often take for granted. It's sad to see Christians who run out of church so they don't have to take care of the Lord's Supper, or they have something more important than the Lord's Supper. But what a beautiful picture that is, that picture of grace, that Christ broke His body for you and poured out His blood for you. Don't look at the Lord's Supper as an inconvenience, but celebrate it. Imagine when the pastor takes the bread and if he rips it apart, remember that's Christ's blood being, or body, His body being ripped apart for you. And when you have the wine or the grape juice in front of you, remember that that is His blood that was shed for you. These are just small remembrances in our lives that we so often neglect, and we forget about how it's supposed to remind us of where we were and the grace that we experienced. I have built into my life other things that remind me of God's grace and mercy. I'm a penny picker-upper. When I see a penny on the ground, I pick it up. And to me, every time I pick up a penny, I say, this is a blessing from God. And can you imagine my joy when I get a nickel or a dime? Once I got $15, three fives, I was living in God's blessing. It's a small thing, but it's a reminder that even the small things are from God's hand. And you don't know how many times I'm struggling at work And I'm coming back from a job site and I see a penny on the ground and I just remember, this is God's blessing in my life. When I was over in Israel, we went to a museum that showed the pictures of the Bible. They had a sheepfold. They had other things that represented what they did in the Bible times. And one of the small little things off to the side, I remember, was a flow of water. And there's like a little waterfall. It's about maybe 3-4 inches tall. And the lady said, this waterfall represents God's grace. It's always flowing. And it's always running. It's God's grace flowing eternally. And I took that with me and I remind myself that every picture of water is a representation of God's grace. When the rain falls down on my windshield, that's God's grace falling upon me. When I'm doing dishes, that's God's grace falling in my life. Taking a shower in the morning, I don't always think of it, but when I do, it reminds me of where I've been and what God has done for me. Today, I was taking my sister-in-law home. After I dropped her off, my son was in the back and he got something in his eye and he said, Dad, can you look at it? So I pulled over to the side and I looked in his eye and what turned out to be nothing. But for some reason, a stranger came by and said, you guys want a bottle of water? He didn't know that just 20 minutes before my son said he was really thirsty. But it was a picture of God's grace. So it could be the simple things of life. Picking pennies up on the street. Falling water in your life. Have something in your life that reminds you of God's infinite grace. It's awesome. To remind ourselves where we were. We were dead in our trespass and sin. We were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And for some reason, God acted in our life. He acted with great riches, great abundance. As you go throughout this week, I would ask you, throughout the week, remember God's grace. Allow it to change your life. Build into each day some remembrance that where you have been so that you can live a life that can glorify Him. And be refocused. Even when times are tough, these little reminders help you refocus and get you back on track. Because sometimes morning devotions don't always stick with you till lunchtime. So these little reminders help you to remember where and who God is and what He's doing in your life. Let us pray.